Good morning, everyone. It's good to have all of you with us today, and some we haven't seen in a while, and we're glad to have you back. And there are visitors with us, too, that we're grateful for. In light of how I think our hearts feel today, I wanted to say, to encourage us all, that when Joseph lived in the times that he experienced in Egypt, he didn't work every day to change Egypt. He simply did every day what was right. When Daniel was in Babylon, he did not try to change Babylon every day, but he simply did every day what was right. And Esther, when she was queen of Persia, to rise to that moment for such a time as this was so that she would do right. And that's how we must take every day, even today, to do simply what God says we should have been and will continue to do every day to please Him. In the days of Jeremiah, God, or as the Israelites would speak of him as Yahweh, in chapter 31, God announced a new covenant. For them, there were dark days in the nation of Israel. The northern kingdom of Israel had already been led into Assyrian captivity in 722 BC. The southern kingdom of Judah was nearing its own captivity in Babylon. Jeremiah's ministry as a prophet actually began in the glory days, when Josiah was living in the time of Judah and restoring to Judah their worship. But it would be Jeremiah who would outlive him all the way into captivity with his fellow Jews of Judah. While he witnessed the revival in Josiah's 18th year, when the law had been rediscovered in the temple wall, he must have known that the Lord and the excitement of such a grand and glorious moment of greatness would only end in their captivity. Jeremiah lived to see the people in the whirlwind of their own transgressions carried into captivity. But before he saw it happen, God told him, "I will establish a new covenant." It was not something God would bring to their lifetime, but it was something by the fact of being a promise from God that would lift Jeremiah's heart. To the eye-blinding darkness that Jeremiah must have seen in his own people, this is what God said. "At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord. I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, And on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. The first thing I want you to see in the reading is how emphatically Jeremiah in chapter 31, which I read from selectively, repeats just in those selections of readings, declares the Lord. Because the Lord is sovereign, the Lord is king, the Lord rules in the kingdoms of men. He always has and he always will. But in the whirlwind of the darkness that Jeremiah saw going all around him was the promise that God made that a new covenant would be coming. Whether you are old or whether you are young, hear those words from Jeremiah. If the Lord declares it, it will come to pass. When your phone tells you it's time for a new update, I'm sure you always read that full agreement that you are told to read before you say yes. Most recently, the Apple software license agreement was 451 pages long. And when you clicked, I agree, I'm sure it's because you took the weekend to read through it. I don't think so. But in my Bible, the section that has the covenant agreement with Israel encompasses over 200 pages. I don't know how many pages it was in Hebrew. How about if we gather together and let me read that to you one page at a time? Imagine how quickly you would say, get to the end already, let me just agree. So when Jeremiah hears from God that a new covenant is coming, God says it's not going to be like the covenant I gave Israel. The covenant that the Bible speaks of is always something initiated by God with humanity. While the term was not exclusive of relations between God and man, it was a common word used between man to man. But when God speaks of it, he initializes it, he authenticates it, he brings it forward to people to accept. And nearly always validates it at the sacrifice of an animal or blood. So when the writer of Hebrews picks up on this truth about the covenant, in Hebrews, if you would, chapter 8, read with me, verse 1. Now, the main point in what has been said is, we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister in the sanctuary, and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence, it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serves a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now Jesus has obtained the more excellent ministry, byinasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them up out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. They will not teach everyone his fellow citizen, everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they, all those in covenant, will know me. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. So when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, and whatever is becoming obsolete, growing old, is ready to disappear. So when God made this new covenant, prompted by, as we noted already, the first truth, that when God says that it's going to happen, it will. So when the new covenant came, it was no surprise because God said that it would. But the point to be drawn from what the writer of Hebrews says is the reason that this new covenant came wasn't just exclusively because God said that it would, but because in verse 8, God found fault with humanity. God found fault with them, Israel, because they would not and they could not keep the covenant by their own desires. And then the writer of Hebrews tells us, verse 13, in speaking of the new, the first one becomes obsolete. Now, I want you to remember the context in which Jeremiah spoke that. In the glory days of Josiah, when everything seemed to be all gearing up and everything was looking good and Israel was going to be great again. And in the announcement of that in Josiah's transformation of the entire land, God promises Jeremiah, I'm going to bring a new covenant. Not like the covenant that I gave you at Mount Sinai, but a new covenant. So that Jeremiah, when he saw the whirlwind of darkness overwhelm the nation because of their sin and transgression against the covenant God made with them, the promise of the new would give Jeremiah hope. And that's what our series this month is about. The promise of the new. And we find that in the reality of the new covenant that God has brought to fruition in Jesus Christ. A point that the writer of Hebrews emphasizes over and over and over again about how superior the covenant of Jesus is. It is superior because of Him. He is superior to the angels in chapters 1 and 2. He is superior to Moses in chapter 3 and 4, and even Aaron in chapter 4. His priesthood is superior, chapter 8 through chapter 10. And in the point of that last, it's because there is a new covenant. Why is it so important for us to recognize that? And I really want to be brief. The first strong reality is this. The covenant is something God made. It's something that God made through Christ so that you and I would accept it. Just as Israel had to listen to the covenant that God made to them in 200 pages, God has made a covenant with you through Jesus Christ, transforming you by the power of those words of the gospel so that you would commit and continue in your life to declare the light of the gospel in the world. The newness must never grow old because the Lord has spoken it. But what's implicit in those words is the point that there is a new covenant. And the writer of Hebrews says that when God told Jeremiah, long before the covenant ever ended, when God told Jeremiah the covenant would be new long before the nation ever fell, when God told Jeremiah the covenant would be new long before the nation was carried into captivity and long before they ever returned back to the land and long before they ever had to restore the temple and restore the priesthood and get back to some kind of normalcy, God had already promised the new. And it wouldn't be found in kings. It would not be found in governments. It would be found in Jesus. Because the covenant that would be new is radically different than the first. Like God said, it won't be like that. Sometimes people will say that there is just one covenant throughout Scripture. I'm going to disagree with that. Namely, because a writer of Hebrews says there was this one, and now there is this one. 1 + 1 = 2. He uses the word first, and then he uses the word second. Two covenants. They are connected because they are connected by Jesus. Jesus, who is promised in the old as the ultimate sacrifice and priest and king. And in the new, the fulfillment is realized. But what is the great contrast in that making it radically different is that the law could not impart spiritual life. Only Jesus could. The law could only magnify and bring to our forefront our sinfulness. But the new takes it away. The law could only bring, according to Paul in Galatians chapter 4, 21 through 5, chapter 5, that it could only do anything, the only thing it could do is bring us into bondage. But as he makes the point in chapter 5, the gospel of Jesus brings us into freedom. Even Peter would say in Acts chapter 15, verse 10, this was a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. And Paul would say in Galatians 4 that she is in slavery, this bondwoman, with her children. But we are children of the free because of Jesus and the newness covenant, the new covenant that he has brought. The covenant that would be new is radically different because it was different than the first, but it's radically different because of how long it would last. It would not be a covenant for a nation. It would be a covenant for a people. It would not be a covenant for ethnicity. It would be a covenant for humanity. And it would be a covenant that would not have an end until the end would come. If the old was intended to be temporary, the new was intended to be forever. And also the covenant that would be new involves us recognizing that when we're in covenant with God, we're there. In the ancient land of Israel, when they were under the old covenant, they were born into this covenant. It was a mixed community within Israel of people who were believers. You need to realize that in that entire nation of Israel, even though they were in covenant with God, not all of them were believers. Not only were some of them unbelievers, some of them were believing sinners, transgressors of the law in a very strong and significant way by idolatry. That's why the members of Israel had to be exhorted to know the Lord. But in the new covenant, those who are in covenant with him will not be exhorted to know him. Because to be in covenant with him, they already know him. That says an awful lot. Number one, it says that you really, in order to be saved by Jesus Christ, you really need to know him. You don't need to be able to recite a few scriptures. You don't need to just be able to recite a few things to make the preacher know you know something. You need to know the Lord. You need to know what it means that he died for the sins of the world. You need to know what it means that he was raised from the dead. You need to know the Lord. Because when you enter into covenant with him, people aren't going to exhort you to know the Lord because you already know him. But that's what makes this covenant extraordinarily differently, profoundly new. Because God says that I will be their God, and they will be my people. Call it a personal relationship, which is what we emphasize in our modern culture today. But Jesus Christ said, I've been crucified with Christ. He died for me. He loved me. Because in the new covenant, I've come to know him. And then the last application is this. It's found in chapter 8 and verse 12. What makes the covenant that is new so significant is it brings humanity real hope through the grace of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the fundamental need of every human being. Because we've all sinned against God. But the truth is, we've also sinned against each other. And the failure to recognize that truth mars relationships and destroys humanity. But when the new comes, it brings humanity the real hope through grace of complete forgiveness of sins. The basis for God's forgiveness is his mercy that he has shown us in the cross, to which we have remembered in the sacrificial offering of the Christ as the Lamb of God. If you know the great cost that he paid so that he could be merciful to your sins, and it fills your heart with gratitude, you know what it means that it is new. But under the old covenant, forgiveness was never final. It was never forever. The regular presence of the sacrificial offerings was a constant reminder, not only to the priest, but that every time you brought to the priest your sacrifice, the priest knew you'd been sinning. But when we come before God, confessing that we have sinned, we know that when we walk away, he has forgiven. We need not return with another sacrifice. We need not return with another appeal. We do not need to bring money to persuade this God that he loves us, to persuade this God that he wants to show us mercy, to persuade this God of anything except our acquiescence to his will. The covenant that is new brings humanity real hope because grace is complete. Forgiveness is real. And hope is certain. There's something wonderful about that new. Because whether it is a new anything in our world, it's not the same as the new that God brings and makes new. Just as God promised Jeremiah, and just as God promises you, if he brought the new covenant to its fruition in the Christ, what is God going to do in the new heaven and the new earth?
I will praise you with all.